And we're going to take a look at this idea of who's guarding your house. Obviously not physically, but spiritually. Who's guarding your house? I saw this picture online. It made me laugh. Picture of a lion. I think we got it in there, Jan. Yep, there's the title. That's it. There we go. Home security, because sometimes a Rottweiler is not enough. Actually, I had a friend who had a pet lion, which is crazy. But anyway, I had some fun this week looking at some stories from Reader's Digest about some dumb criminals robbing places, like Stephen Crane, who broke into a place in Montana, vandalized it, stole some candy, and left. It wasn't difficult to find him, however, because the police just followed, literally, this is a true story, followed the trail of stolen M&Ms that he dropped on his way to his sister's house across the street. another story of this is my favorite. In Mesa, Arizona, a home break-in was foiled when the burglar jumped through the bedroom window and landed in a clothes hamper and was unable to get himself out until the cops came and arrested him. So it didn't take much for those folks to protect themselves and guard their house, but for us, it takes a whole lot. We need Jesus to guard us and to protect us. And so we're going to really take a look at that this morning. Two necessities that we can't miss from our passage today. First one is understand Jesus. Don't underestimate him. Look with me at Luke 11:14. Okay, Luke 11:14 says this. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. All right, now today you may be joining us at River Shores here today, and you're not sure if you believe in demons or not. Let me just say one quick word that if you have ever met anybody who is involved in Satanism or the occult, you would believe in demons from their stories. I have met many people who've been involved in this. I've experienced some things too. But demons are real. And Jesus is again driving out demons here. And he's compassionately kicking demons out of a man here who is oppressed by one. He's suffering under that oppression. Okay, just to refresh your memory here, right? Jesus is living out the mission statement that he declared back in Luke 4, right? To preach the good news to the poor, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, his grace, okay? Jesus is continuing to bring about this grace invasion here, this freeing power over this man, who the demon, who had even been made mute by this demon. Actually, Matthew 12 says the story too, and says he wasn't only mute, he was also blind from this demon. And can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine being so oppressed by some crazy spiritual force that you can't even talk? You're trying to talk, but you can't. I mean, how horrifying is that? And freaky. You know, I mentioned before that it's really hard for all of us to be able to tell where the physical stops and where the spiritual starts. And it's very... You know, God made physical things and he made spiritual things. And it's hard to tell where they, you know, can separate them. But here Jesus kicks out the demon. And then the text says, the man who had been mute spoke. Matthew 12 tells us that he restored his sight as well. And the crowd was amazed. Okay, rightfully so, right? Any sort of miracle like this is not your run-of-the-mill kind of thing. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. And you would think it would make you want to just celebrate and cry. I mean, this man finally can talk to his family again. They can hear his voice. And you'd make you want to fall at Jesus' feet and honor him and say, thank you, Jesus, for rescuing this man. But that's not what happened in the passage. Look with me at verse 15. Some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. And others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Man, this verse strikes me like, you got to be kidding me, right? I mean, Jesus does this amazing miracle, and their hearts are so stinking cold to the healing here and to the miracle that they actually accuse Jesus of being in league with Beelzebub, which is just another name for Satan, okay? I mean, you get a sense of just how cold these people are. It reminds me of when Jesus
healed that man with a withered hand on a Sabbath, and the Pharisees get all bent out of shape. We looked at that a few months back, right? And they get all bent out of shape that it happened on a Sabbath. You know, it's like, come on, right? Get, see what's happening here. You know, have mercy, have compassion. Don't be so cold. But sometimes we do this too, right? God's working in someone or somewhere or something, and we were more concerned about debating or judging or, you know, whatever with the folks rather than just thanking God for what he's doing. But the biggest tragedy about this interaction, I think, is that they completely misunderstand and underestimate Jesus. You know, some of them must think he must be working for the devil. Others aren't convinced by his miracles. They need some more proof here. You know, how many miracles by this point has he done? You know, and they're still like, you know, I'm not quite convinced. You know, give me some more. It's a shame here. But look with me at verse 17. Verse 17 said, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. So they're not thinking clearly, and so Jesus gives them basically a two-part logical argument to convince them of what a bad perspective they have, okay? First of all, he says it's insane that Satan, you know, to accuse him of being using Satan's power, because Satan, of course, he just wants to expand his kingdom. He wants to take over more and more people. He wants to destroy more and more lives. And so here Jesus obviously had kicked out a demon out of a life, right? And so why would Satan want to do that? You know, why would a general, you know, shoot his own troops, as it were? It doesn't make any sense, right? A house divided itself against itself will fall. It's foolish. But not only that, his second argument points the finger back at them. And he says, okay, if I'm driving out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your own followers drive them out? You know, I mean, if you guys can cast out demons, then, you know, and use God's power, then why can't I? Right? And then he says this, and this is the most powerful thing that he says here. He says, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. It's a massive statement. He's not only claiming to be in league with God and doing God's work, he's literally claiming to bring God's kingdom, which is a big claim when you get all the Old Testament prophecies in there about the Messiah coming and the kingdom coming and the end of the time coming, all that kind of stuff. And not only that, but he uses this phrase, the finger of God. That phrase can be found in Psalm 8:3, when it talks about the moon and the stars being set in place by the fingers of God. It talks about that phrase in Deuteronomy 9:10, that the Ten Commandments were inscribed on those tablets by the finger of God. Okay, this, when he says this, I mean, it makes you tremble. I mean, this is a massive claim. That he is doing his work, he is claiming to do his work by the finger of God, and the kingdom of God is coming through him. I mean, he's saying, don't misunderstand me. Don't underestimate me. You know, he's saying, I am the Messiah. I am God's representative. The grace invasion has come. And he doesn't just leave it there. He even steps it up a notch in verse 21. Look there with me. Verse 21 says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. Okay, that may not make much sense yet, but it's clear from the context that he's saying that Satan is the strong man who is guarding those under his control. Okay, Satan is the guy who's fully armed here, fiercely guarding those under his control. But the someone stronger is clearly referring to Jesus, who just kicked the demon out of the guy. Okay? He's the one who's stronger than Satan. Jesus is basically saying here, I love this, he's basically saying, I can kick Satan's butt. Okay, that's Casey translation for verse 21 and 22. And the language is just overflowing with testosterone. You know, I love the language there. You know, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks, overpowers him, takes away the armor in which the man trusted, and divides up the spoils. Okay, he's saying Jesus can dominate Satan even when Satan is at his full strength in his own house. Actually, literally, that word for house is in the Greek, is usually used for a much bigger thing than just a tiny little house. It's usually used for like fortresses and castles and palaces, okay? Jesus is saying that he can walk straight up to the devil's castle and can completely dominate, okay? I mean, I can think of a ton of movie clips that I could show here, right? Where the guy, you know, there's one guy who's attacking this massive thing and all the arrows are flying and the guns and everything else. And the guy should be dead, but somehow, you know, he, you know, rips the door off the castle or whatever, and just goes right in and destroys everybody, right? That's what Jesus is claiming, okay? He's saying that he is the champion, okay? He can walk right into the fire, he can get inside the fortress, he can dismantle the enemy and divide up the spoils, okay? I know some of you females are probably like glazing over right now. But for us guys, man, this gets us going, right? This is good stuff, you know. How come we haven't heard this in the Bible before, right? This is good stuff. You know, Jesus' mission on earth wasn't to, like, you know, keep his long hair hydrated and just to hug babies, right? And he compares himself almost to like a Navy SEAL here, right? Who's invading enemy territory and taking it back. And kicking some butt. Actually, it's not forgotten by later New Testament writers. Paul talks about this in Colossians. He talks about how Jesus has disarmed the evil powers and he's made a public spectacle of them. Okay, that Jesus is just dominates. He's God's invasion force. He's the kingdom fighter. All right, he's the ultimate warrior, rescuing people out of Satan's grip and bringing them back home to God. And so don't underestimate him. Don't underestimate him. Do you underestimate Jesus? You know, I think all of us do in various ways. You know, last week we talked about how we underestimate his ability to satisfy us, that we keep going back to our sins that aren't worth it. Maybe you underestimate his power, you know, when stress hits your life and it just seems completely overwhelming and you don't know where to turn, you don't know what to do. You've underestimated how big your God is. You know, or maybe your sin struggles just seem so impossible, or your relationship struggles or whatever it is, and you've given up hope that things could ever change. You've misunderstood how big your God is. Or maybe you've just underestimated Jesus in general. Maybe you could take or leave him. Maybe to you, Jesus is more of a storybook character rather than a commanding officer that you need to submit to each day. Well, a passage like this demands that we understand him, but also that we devote ourselves to him. That's our second point here that we see here. Be devoted to Jesus, not defenseless without him. Look with me at verse 23. Verse 23 says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order, and then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Listen, guys, this is probably the most important passage in Scripture when it comes to, like, demon possession and exorcism and spiritual warfare and that kind of stuff. In my estimation, it's probably the most important one. So let's dig into it, okay? What's it saying? It's kind of weird, okay? It's saying, you know, first of all, he compares our hearts to houses. Houses where we not only live, but where other spiritual beings can live too. I know that sounds freaky, so it's kind of weird, okay? But that's what he compares it to. It's the truth. All right. In fact, he says that basically that demons prefer to live in people. They are most at home living inside human beings. The one in the story here, right? He gets kicked out and he's like not content while he's wandering around. He's like, man, I got to get back to a person. Okay. That demons want to invade you and destroy you. Okay. Now what happens here, the demon gets kicked out, you know, probably by exorcism, maybe by just a temporary moral renewal or something, we're not sure. But with the demon gone, the house gets cleaned up a little bit, okay? Gets emptied out, cleaned up. You know, there's definite moral improvement or something in the house. But there's no protector. And so the demon comes back, right? And he takes with him seven other spirits to live there. In fact, the Greek word means to settle down, okay? It means like to move in, okay? In other words, Jesus is saying for each one of us, okay, it's possible for an evil spirit actually to move into the living room of your heart, okay? And I think I'm talking now about not just possession, but also oppression or just, you know, evil junk, okay? He's got the recliner, all right? He can get the remote and make you get in the pizza and the soda and stuff, okay? You know what I'm saying? That evil starts to control you more than you control evil. And so finally you get sick of it. Maybe you call the cops and you know they come and they kick this deadbeat out of your house. And you're so happy. You're fine. Okay, you're doing all right. But the evil spirit isn't going to leave that easily. And so he comes back. Okay, he wants his recliner. He wants the remote. And he comes back and he brings lots more with him. Okay, it's a way worse situation. Who's guarding your house? You know, Jesus is just mentioned that he's the Navy SEAL, okay? And now he tells this troubling story about how sinister and persistent the devil's forces are, that they're going to keep coming for you. And he's saying you can't fight him on your own. You need him. You need the champion. Okay, if you just try to kick them out and clean up your house, they're going to come back with a vengeance. Okay? We're not playing around here. You know, it reminds me of abusive households where the, you know, everything seems to be okay until the abuser starts to get kicked out or there starts to be some fighting back against them. And then the vengeance happens and the control happens even worse. And that's how it is. It's like Satan is going to fight to maintain his control. And so how do we get Jesus to move in and protect us? Okay, that's the question. We're going to talk about that basically the rest of this service, looking at some of these verses here. The first one that we already read is Jesus started off that story by saying, "He who is not with me is against me." Okay? He's saying neutrality is not an option. He's saying pick a side. Okay? Come, get on my side. Or else you're going to be a sitting duck for the devil. You know, it reminds me of that movie, The Lord of the Rings. You know, remember the character Treebeard in there who, you know, the forces of Mordor are growing and they're trying to destroy everything. And Treebeard is like, basically like, you know, that's your guys' problem. You know, we're just going to stay neutral and stay in our own little area, which they do for a while until, guess what? You know, forces of Mordor start coming for them too. And then they're like, oh, that's a bad idea. You know, we got to fight. In fact, his quote is, if we stay at home and do nothing, doom will find us. That's why we must fight now. Listen, whether you like it or not, you have an enemy that's coming for you. He's trying to destroy you. He's trying to move into you and your relationship and your marriage and your everything. Okay, Satan is trying to destroy you, and so our choice is we have no choice. We have two. We only can go to Jesus or be a sitting duck. Right? Okay. So, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Do you see that verse there? Those verbs gather and scatter normally have objects. And so Jesus is probably saying, he who does not gather people with me scatters people. Probably like in John 10 where Jesus says that the hired man neglects his duty and therefore the wolf scatters the flock. That's probably what Jesus is saying here. Anyone who isn't working with him is actually working against him and hindering his mission. Which are you? He emphasizes devotion to him even more in the next verse. Look at me at verse 27. Verse 27. It says, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. You guys ever heard somebody compliment you that way? Blessed is your mother who nursed you. You know, it's a little weird for our culture, right? But it was normal for their culture. It was a compliment, okay? It was a way to say, you know, that you're really great and, you know, your mom is blessed, okay? But Jesus responds very curiously here in verse 28. Look there with me. Verse 28, he says, he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You see, he politely turns the compliment off of himself and onto the people who received the lesson he's trying to teach. He's saying, okay, that compliment was nice and all, but don't miss the point. You need to be devoted to Jesus, okay? Jesus is saying, do you know which people God blesses even more than he blessed my mom? Those who obey God's word, who actually do what God wants them to do, who devote themselves to Jesus and the whole Godhead and his word and following him and all that good stuff, okay? Now, we talked a lot last week how God's free feast comes only to those who turn from sin and turn to God. And now Jesus is saying something similar, right? Let me say it a different way. If you don't intentionally put Jesus on the throne of your life, then Satan will move in and destroy you. I love how Jesus used this image of a house getting broken into. You know, I think all of us can resonate with not wanting our houses to get broken into, right? Actually, I was reading this week that Americans spend over $20 billion a year on home security systems. And over 18 million Americans are involved in martial arts each year. You know, our culture, we protect our stuff, right? We do. I think we were all surprised a few months ago to hear how poorly the White House was guarded. Did you guys see that news article? If not, let me just run through just briefly here. Omar Gonzalez ran at the White House with a knife, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I would imagine he would have got, like, gunned down or something, right? You know, just bombed, or he just vaporized or something as he approached the White House. But this is what happened. One Secret Service officer pushed an alarm, but he didn't know that the other agents couldn't hear it. Another Secret Service agent was chatting on a cell phone, and so missed the guy. And a couple other agents started to chase him toward the building, but then stopped because they erroneously assumed he couldn't squeeze through the thick bushes in front of the White House. The next Secret Service agent inside didn't lock the doors fast enough to keep him out, and then fumbled to grab her weapon and then failed to tackle him twice. And so Gonzalez gets all the way into the deep part of the White House with his knife. Obama and his family had just left not too long before that. And, you know, understandably, the head of Secret Service resigned, right? Okay? That was a major fail for guarding our White House. In contrast, I got a kick about reading some people who did successfully defend their houses, some grandmas, okay? One was named Beatrice, who was asleep last year when she heard a loud noise. This is not Beatrice, by the way. It's just a hilarious picture I found. But Beatrice hears this loud noise, and she quickly gets out of bed, and she sees firsthand what every elderly person fears, an intruder kicking in her front door. And so she rushed back into her bedroom. She retrieved her pistol, locked and loaded. Beatrice opened her bedroom door, and he was standing right in front of her. And so she stood her ground, and she fired two shots whizzing past his head. She laughed that I missed him, she said. But that was enough to send the criminal just running. Okay, he goes running out the door. Actually, 911 had been called by a neighbor, and he gets caught there by the cops out in the front yard. Awesome. I laughed at another grandma story who she didn't miss when her house was broken into. Actually, an Alabama granny named Ethel heard a commotion at 3 a.m. She grabbed her pistol, and she started shooting at the intruder. She got him in the stomach, and he was arrested shortly thereafter. Sorry for the graphic thing here on Sunday morning. But it made me laugh, right? These grannies who are defending their place. I mean, apparently you don't mess with Ethel. You can mess with the White House, but don't mess with Ethel. Okay, all of us don't want our homes broken into, right? And we go to great lengths at that. But how much more, friends, do we not want our spiritual homes broken into? and do we need to be protected? It's interesting to me, too, how Jesus emphasizes the emptiness of the house. Okay? This person was trying, apparently. I mean, the demon had been kicked out, and they had been cleaning up. Okay? There was some effort on the part of this person. You know, a lot of us in America, we feel like we're doing fine spiritually because we had a few spiritual experiences, or because we go to church once in a while, or because we don't do horrible public things. But you know what? All of that is not enough. It's like having an empty house, unprotected for Satan's attacks. Jesus doesn't just want lip service. He made that clear here to this lady who told him, man, your mom is so lucky. He says, obey the word of God. You know, being truly prepared and protected requires much more than just an occasional tip of the hat to God or a cursory knowledge of spiritual things. It still leaves you with an empty house. And you know what happens to empty houses? In our culture, they've been getting stolen. I don't know if you heard about this, but people are finding empty houses and then forging documents and selling them. Forging documents, transferring ownership to themselves, and then selling them without the owner ever knowing. Okay? Empty houses, they get taken over. They get destroyed. Divided houses do too. Jesus said, house divided will fall. You know, a life with just a little devotion to Jesus and a lot of devotion to sin doesn't work. It's divided. It will fall. Satan will destroy you. You know, that's why Jesus doesn't agree to come and live in one room while your 8 evil spirit friends live in the other rooms. That's not how it works. He says, you gotta pick him. Or you're against him. He wants the keys. He wants the master bedroom suite. Psalm 86:11 is a great prayer for us all this week. Okay, let me close with this. Psalm 86:11 says this. It says, give me an undivided heart. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Now, how about you? How about me? In what areas of our lives are we toying around with divided hearts? We're going to take communion here in a few minutes, and I want us to take some time to confess those areas and lay them down before our gracious God and just ask His forgiveness. You know, ask Him to help us kick those evil things out and allow Him to move in and fill our empty houses. So would you pray with me? Well, Lord Jesus, I'm humbled by a passage like this. It's just so powerful to think of how strong and powerful you are, and how much we need you, and how much we don't think we do a lot of the time. So Lord, would you forgive us? Would you look into our empty, cold, evil houses? Have mercy on us. Jesus, if there's somebody here who's never invited you to be their Lord and their Savior and have the keys and to come in and move in, Lord, I pray right now they would. And for all of us, Lord, we got stuff that we wrestle with, divided hearts. And so, Lord, would you give us an undivided heart? We lay those things down. We need your forgiveness. And so we ask for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, we'd like to take communion together. And communion is a really fitting thing as we're talking about divided hearts and Jesus protecting us. You know, my wife and I, we watched the Guardians of the Galaxy this weekend, and there's this scene at the end of the movie, I'll try not to spoil too much, but where one of the Guardians actually dies protecting others and saving lives, right? You know, it's this powerful scene of dying for others, and it just reminded me again of what an awesome protector we have who would die protecting us and saving us. And so if Jesus is in your house, you know, please join us here in eating and remembering the sacrifice that he's made. We'll do that together here as the band plays.